He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Amen. Can we sing from Psalm 61 in the Scottish Psalter on page 293? Psalm 61 and page 293. O God, give ear unto my cry, and to my prayer attend. The utmost corner of the land, my cry to thee I'll send. And we'll sing down to the verse marked 5. Together in prayer, let us pray. O eternal and ever gracious God, as we come before you, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your blessings and your goodness. We thank you that you are indeed the true and living God, the God of all grace and the God of all mercy. And as we come before you tonight, Lord, we thank you for this place. We thank you for the beauty of it and the surrounding hills and all the mountains that we see. And we realize that your creation is a great thing. And so, Lord, as we bring these things to you, we ask for forgiveness for anything we may have said amiss, anything that thoughts that were wrong thoughts. And we pray your grace and mercy on us. And, O Father, we pray too for this community here. Many people, many who sadly have no thought of you or of Christ. We pray for them, Lord, and we ask that you would move with your Spirit in our communities, in our land here of Scotland. We pray that you would bring people to yourself, that they would know your goodness, that they would know your graciousness and blessing, and that they would know that you are the true and living God. And so, Father, as we think in these things, we remember those who are unwell. We pray for them. We pray for healing. We pray for your blessing on such that need to know healing, and for those maybe facing operations, we pray, Lord, that you would bless them. And once again, we remember the Reverend Ian Allen and his death. And we pray for his family, friends, that they would know your peace, your grace, your guidance, your blessing and comfort. And for the many others who mourn, Lord, we know that you would be one who would comfort them in their time of need, more than many others could give comfort. And we pray that you will be with them in their lonely times and in their times of uncertainty. And, O Father, once again we pray for our world, a world torn asunder by man's inhumanity to man. And we pray for our brothers and sisters once again in Ukraine, in Russia, in many other lands where there is conflict, where there is upheaval, and where there is real danger. We pray that they would know your goodness and your mercy, that they would know your blessings. We pray that you would keep them safe and that they would be blessed of yourself. And so, Lord, we ask that as we go into our service, that you would be with us, that we would know your presence here, and that you would bless and guide us in all things. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. We're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll read the whole chapter. That's 1 Corinthians and chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a resounding gong or a clinging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. Excuse me. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish things behind me. Now we see but the poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, and I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Amen. May the Lord bless that reading of his word. Can we continue singing in Psalm 82 and sing psalms on page 110, and we'll sing the whole psalm. God stands in the great assembly, judging gods who gather there. How long will you clear the wicked, and with the judgments you declare? And so on to the end of the psalm.
God stands in the great assembly, judging gods who gather there. How long will you clear the wicked with the judgments you declare? Vindicate the weak and orphans,
I'd just like to turn back to the chapter that we read together and to have a look at it as a whole, to look at how God sees love, how God shows his love. You know, nothing we say, nothing we have, and nothing we do has any value apart from love. Love is a true measure of all things. Paul in verses 4 to 7 goes on to describe the true character of love. Thank you. That makes sense. If nothing we do matters apart from love, we'd better understand what Paul means by the word. We use the word love in so many different ways in our culture. I love Jesus, I love my wife, I love this church, I love my mom and dad, my brother and sisters. Maybe I love my dogs. I love music and reading, which I do. I love going out to eat, which again I do. And particularly love seafood. I love good humour and laughter. Now obviously the word love did not mean the same thing in any of these sentences. What is love? It is something you feel or something you do? Well, the answer to that is it depends. The Greeks understood that love has different meanings in different contexts. They even used different words to capture some of these meanings. They used the word philios to speak about friendship, love, and mutual affection. They used the word eros to describe romantic love with all of its passion and desire. And they had another word which they hardly used at all. And that was the word agape. This was the word that the Greek translation of the Old Testament used most often to speak of God's love. Agape speaks of God's love. Now, if philios is the love of friendship and eros is the love of romance, agape is the love of choice and commitment, choosing to love another person. The New Testament writers picked up on this word and used it extensively to describe God's self-sacrificing love for man, displayed in the sending of his Son. And the word came to represent unconditional love, choosing to love another person regardless of your feelings. You could not have friendship love or romantic love in this type of love. This is love for your enemy. But you could have agape love. You could choose to love your enemy unconditionally, regardless of how he treated you back. And the word Paul uses here for love in 1 Corinthians is agape. And so when Paul describes that the character of love in these verses is about, he's talking about, is agape love. And Henry Drummond, in his classic little booklet in 1 Corinthians 13, called The Greatest Thing in the World, compares verses 4 to 7 to light passing through a prism and being separated out into its various colours. Just as the colours of a spectrum all work to make white light, so Paul describes love in its component parts, a rainbow of actions that all work together to make true agape love. And as we study Paul's description, it becomes clear that he is not talking about a warm feeling, but rather a conscious decision to love other people no matter what. No matter how they react to you. No matter how they may feel towards you. You are giving the love because it is the right thing to do. Our English translations change some of the verbs to adjectives, but in the Greek they are all verbs, and I believe that is significant. The love of Paul is talking not about primarily something you feel, but something you do. We may not always be able to control our feelings, but we can control our actions, and even to some extent our motivations. Agape love is something you choose to do or not to, and God measures your entire life by it. As it says in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7, love is patient, love is kind, It does not envy, it doesn't boast. It's not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So as we look at these various qualities of love together, I would encourage you to just think in your mind as we talk about the different things or even note down my love's strengths and my love weaknesses. And as we go through these verses together, think about each character of love which Paul describes and write it down under one of your lists. And we'll see as we get on later in the message. Paul begins with two verbs which describe positively what love is. Secondly, he gives a series of seven verbs which describes negatively what love is not. Thirdly, he gives a contrasting statement to describe love. Love does not do this, but rather that. And then fourthly and finally, he describes four things that love always does. So we're going to look at what love is, what love is not, what love does in contrast to something else, and then finally what love always does. So love described positively, what is love? What love is? First of all, Paul begins with two verbs which describe positively what love is. Love is patient, love is kind. Now when we read these verses in English, they sound like adjectives, not verbs. But once again, in the original language of the descriptions in verses 4 to 7 are verbs. They're not describing so much what love is, but how love acts. Love acts patiently, love acts kindly. If you have the most incredible spiritual gifts, if you make the most noble sacrifices, but do not practice patience and kindness towards others, then you are nothing, you gain nothing. Love is patient. And it's in the interesting that the very first word that Paul chooses to describe love is patience. The word here means to bear patiently with other people's faults and offences, to be long-suffering. And this is the first characteristic of agape love, because it is totally unconditional. It is choosing to love another not because of who they are, but in spite of who they are, in spite of what they do to you or have done to you. It is a love that which understands the frailties of human nature and refuses to take offense. It is a love which sees potential in people and doesn't demand instant maturity and growth. It is a love that which continues to desire the best for others, even when it's slandered or abused. It is a love remarkably like God's. God continues to love us. God continues to love us, even although we do things against Him, even although we don't think the way we should about Him. He keeps loving us. And we have to do that at times too. And you know, one of the most difficult things to do is to love the unlovely. It is a real difficult thing to do. I know how often I think to myself, and even in the streets of Dingle, which may well be the centre of the world, but it's not a big place. You walk past people in the street. Dingwall has got a reasonable supply of down and outs, people with alcohol problems. And you almost cross the street if you see them because you don't want to get involved. That's not showing agape love. Agape love would be when you go up and speak to them. And no matter what abuse you would get from them or may get from them, you have to continue to love them, to show love. Think about it, isn't God incredibly patient with us ourselves? As a father has compassion his children, so the Lord has compassion in those who feed him. For he knows how we are formed, he remembers we are dust. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with us, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Paul wrote to Timothy, I am the worst of sinners. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who will believe in him and receive eternal life. God is love, and therefore God is patient with us. God is patient with us. And that is important. We have to remember how much God loves us. And it should encourage us not to turn away, but to get involved. To be able to show God's love to people is a great thing. And I really had the privilege for many years of being able to show God's love to people that we didn't know, that we never met before, and some of them we may never meet again. And yet we were able, through God's grace, to show that love and to continue showing it, and that is so important. Secondly, love is kind. It has been said the greatest thing man can do for his heavenly Father is to be kind to some of his other children. It's not difficult to be kind. It doesn't take much effort, but it does take intention. You need to intend to do it. And that is what Paul is talking about here, caring enough to be kind. And sometimes just a word is enough. You know, we don't know when we meet people, even that we know, what's going on in their hearts, what's going on in their minds. But sometimes maybe just a kind word will make such a difference to them. You know, Blythe would do Christian tracts, and they're absolutely ancient, you know, but funny enough, people like them. And we'd a tract distributor in Blackpool, and he was out giving tracts one afternoon, and he met this guy in a wheelchair, and he spoke with him, and you know, they had a good long talk. And the guy said to him, will you stretch into my bag at the back there and take out what was in it. So he was on the bag, and here was a rope. He was going to hang himself. And yet this man spoke to him and not only saved his life, but saved his eternal soul. So easy. So easy not to do something, to just back away. And I'm as bad as anybody, if not worse for that. But you know, it just makes such a little thing can make such a difference to somebody's life. Not only for this world, but for eternity. Just a word. An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. Love practices acts of kindness to others, simple loving acts of kindnesses. And you know, many churches are now, you know, members are going out into the community and helping with things. Maybe you know an old lady who might need some shopping, you go and you get her shopping. You may see somebody struggling to cut their grass, and you come and help them. All these things, simple things that may not cost us anything, but it really is the thought that counts. It's going and helping people to address their real problems. This world is very often not a kind place. People say and do so many hurtful things. We need a lot more kindness in our world. Make it a point to be kind to others. Let it be spontaneous, no hesitation. If you can think it, you can do it. Kindness is a powerful medicine for a hurting world. Many people remember an act of kindness forever. It's so important. There is an old poem that goes like this: I shall pass through this world but once. Any good thing therefore I can do, or any kindness that I can show to any human being, let me do it now. Let me not defer it nor neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. And this was attributed to William Paine. Love is patient, love is kind. These two words describe our passive and our active responses to others. God is described as being both patient and kind. God holds back his wrath and pours forth his mercies. In Romans 2:4, Paul speaks of God's kindness, tolerance and patience. And of God's kindness leads us towards repentance. So thank God for his patience and be patient with others. Praise God for his kindness and be kind towards others. Start with your family and then move on to your neighbours, co-workers, fellow students, even strangers. How's our list going? Is patience a strength or a weakness? How about kindness? Is that a strength or a weakness? Then we have love described negatively, what love is not. Paul has just shown us two positive characteristics of love. The next section is the longest. Next, Paul uses seven verbs to describe love negatively. What love does not do. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. Let's look at the first of these descriptions. Love does not envy, it doesn't boast, it is not proud. First, love doesn't envy. The word here is a strong word which means to burn with zeal. When applied negatively, it means to burn or boil with envy. We can envy many things. A person's position in life, their possessions or their appearance. We even envy other person's spiritual gifts or service to God. Love does not envy because love is glad for what the other person has. There is no rivalry or competition in love. We're not in competition. We have to love because we have to love. And you know, envy is a very destroying thing. You cannot love someone and envy them at the same time. Envy causes us to treat others in wrongful ways. Joseph's brother sold them into slavery because they envied him. They believed that their father loved him more than he loved them. And they sold them, they got rid of him. The gospel tells, the writers tells us that out of envy the chief priests handed Jesus over to be crucified. They were the men who saw themselves as the holder of God's word, of God's law. And this guy, son of a carpenter, comes wandering along and starts telling the truth. And they get envious. They envy because deep down they know what Jesus is saying is right. But their position doesn't allow them to believe it, doesn't allow them to hold on to it. And you know, very often the Pharisees get a bad press, and very often rightly so. But we have to remember that the Pharisees were very passionate about what they believed. They believed it wrongly, and it was wrong things they did with the belief, but they passionately believed that they were the guardians of God's word. And so we sometimes maybe have to just ease a wee bit back in our condemnation of them and realize that they were doing the best as they saw it. And of course, as we know, Jesus could read their hearts, read their minds. And Some of them, if not many of them, changed. You have Nicodemus. You have Joseph of Arimathea, whose grave Jesus was buried in. They were men who regarded Jesus, who loved him, who followed him. Even Jairus. You're just thinking what Jairus went through, standing at that pier where the boat came in, and all that people around him. His daughter is dying, and he knows himself that the only person that can cure him is Jesus. He gives all his standing and all his dignity up and asks Jesus to come and heal his daughter. So sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes we just have to say, well, we need to speak to Jesus. He needs to come in to help us. You cannot love someone and envy them at the same time. So then the next one comes, love does not boast. If envy desires what another person has, boasting comes from desire for others to see what you have. Sometimes a person boasts truthfully about themselves, but more often they tend to stretch the truth. The Greek word can mean to exaggerate or display yourself, to brag about yourself, literally to be a windbag. It means to act and talk in such a manner that you draw attention to yourself. And we're all guilty of this. We always sometimes add a wee bit on to make it sound a bit better. You know, it's so easy done. Some people feel their need always to be center stage. They want others to notice them and to admire them. They look for what they can get from others rather than what they can give to others. You cannot boast and love at the same time. Because boasting is concerned with you, while love is concerned with others. Close related to boasting is the issue of pride. Love is not proud. Once again, in the Greek, this is a verb rather than an adjective. The word actually means to inflate. You could translate it, love does not puff itself up. Boasting is pride acting towards in relation to other people. Pride acts inward in relation to yourself. It is the act of puffing yourself up in your own eyes until you feel so superior to others that you cannot possibly love them. This kind of pride breeds a critical and judging spirit that has no patience with others and no desire to walk kindly. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. The next pair of verbs, love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. When Paul writes, love is not rude, he uses a verb which means to act disgracefully or dishonorably. It means to violate the accepted standards of behavior in such a way that it makes other people feel uncomfortable. Paul here is talking about common courtesy. This is love in relationship to society. We are social beings who live in a community. As such, we have certain social customs and expectations. Love cares enough about people that seeks to respect these conventions. Immodest dress, offensive language, and disrespect for others. All of these are examples of a general rudeness which is incompatible with agape love. Therefore, love does not dress, speak, or act in a way that defies general standards and offends other people. I realise this is not popular to talk about because we do live in a very highly individualistic culture. Most people take the attitude, I'll do what I want, and if you like it, don't like it, tough. Love says, I will do whatever ministers to others, and if I don't like it, tough. So again, even in our daily living and in among our communities, we have to remember that was not self-seeking, it's not rude. And you know, even the common courtesy of saying thank you and please and excuse me, consideration for others, even table manners itself, answering the phone, church behaviour, even travelling in the car, our culture calls it courtesy. Paul calls it love. And you know how often you can see the mildest of people, once they get behind a steering wheel, they're just a menace. You know, the whole thought of love, but I think it's right out of their mind, and we can't do that, you know. Maybe people will cut us up. Maybe people will barge in front of us, and we just have to swallow. And, you know, just sit there. Love is not rude or self-seeking. The next word speaks about seeking your own advantage, putting yourself before others. Paul writes in Philippians 2, 3 and 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Notice that we should not neglect ourselves, but neither should we seek our own advantage to the detriment of others. You've heard the saying, some persons love people and use things, others love things and use people. Love does not use people to gain its own advantage. It looks outward rather than inward. It takes the attitude of Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve, who gave his life as a ransom for many. Love is not rude or self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. And now we come to the final pair in this section. Love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Not easily angered has to do with the short term, while keeping no record of wrongs is a more long-term thing. To be easily angered means to be easily provoked or stirred up, to be irritated or touchy, to yield to provocation. Now understand this, we all have certain buttons which when pushed will trigger an unloving reaction. Push the right buttons on me some days, or on the wrong day, and maybe I'll end up having to apologise to you. And maybe some people are so edgy and just so like that they're even polishing their buttons. And they wear them all over the front of their life, whether people can't help bumping into them. They seem set their buttons on a hair trigger, so the slightest touch will provoke a reaction. A reaction, Paul says, that is not love. So you know, you cannot be standing there waiting for somebody to come and he's going to annoy me and I'm going to be ready for him. Or had, you know, we have to not be easily angered. And it's very easy, you know, you can be working on something and it may not be going well and somebody comes in and how are you getting on? And you take their head off and then they realise how you're getting on. You're not getting on at all. So this goes along with patience. Proverbs 9:11 says, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offence. A bad temper reveals an unloving spirit. We should be bear with one another in love. It is to your glory to overlook an offence. And that's the short term blowing up when someone presses your buttons. Others struggle more with the long term side of this. Love keeps no records of wrongs. Being easily angered is a quick reaction which results in hurtful words and harmful actions. Keeping a record of wrongs is a long-term decision to hold on to our bitterness and resentment, to choose not to forgive. There's a difference between a quick flare and a slow burn. And Paul uses here literally means to count the evil, to credit it to someone's account. So it's like, you know, if you... something happened 20 years ago. And you haven't seen the person for 20 years. And as soon as they come in contact with you, do you remember? Mm-hmm. Do you remember what you did? Do you remember what you said? Because I remember it. That type of thing. Some people even go as far as to keep written records so that they won't forget. And you can almost imagine them going over this pieces of paper. I remember that. I'll need to get on to him the next time I see him, and you know. It's not good. It's not good. And sometimes when you challenge people on it, they don't really like what you say, but it's the truth. You know, you don't have to keep written records in order to violate this verse. Have you ever blacklisted someone in your heart? Are you waiting to settle a score? Do you have a habit of bringing up the past? Then you are not practicing love. Listen, love doesn't store up resentment and bears no malice. Love forgives all offences and keeps no record. This is the way God loves us, when God forgives our sin in Christ. We read, and if you, O Lord, kept a record of our sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that God reconciled himself through Christ, not counting men's sins against them. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God says, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Love doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered or keeping records of wrongs. How are we doing with our lists now? If you've only strengths listed, then you're either very loving or you're not being honest with yourself. If you have only weaknesses listed, then you're either very humble or you're not giving yourself enough credit. Do you try to keep realistic balance between our areas of strength and weakness? Then we go to love described with contrasting statement. Paul has described love in positive terms, what love is, and in negative terms, what love is not. Now he goes on to describe love with a contrasting statement in verse 6. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. Love does not delight in evil. When Paul says that love does not delight in evil, he means that love takes no pleasure in unrighteousness, in injustice, in wickedness at all. Love never rejoices when people are mistreated, when evil wins out, when God is dishonored, or when God's law is disobeyed. Rather than rejoicing, love cries out with the psalmist, streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. Love does not delight when evil befalls another person. Love is never glad at another person's misfortune. Never gossips about other persons' problems. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. That's a contrast. Love rejoices with the truth when truth wins out, not evil. As Christians, we are to love the truth at all costs. We should speak the truth in love. Scripture leaves no room for a watered-down Christian love that accepts and believes anything without the regard of biblical truth. True love does not divorce itself from tough moral choices. And you know, it's so common even in Christian circles in our day and age that maybe a young couple comes to a minister to ask to be married. One's a believer, the other is not. What does the minister do? He has to tell them that they need to seek the Lord, that the one who is not a believer needs to seriously think about becoming a believer, about becoming a Christian, because it's not good for a Christian to marry a person who's not a believer. Now, many people would believe that it is good, because if you're married to somebody, you can influence them more and they maybe bring them to faith. But very often it works the other way, and the person who is a believer goes away from faith, goes away from the church. And so it is an important thing, maybe for young people to remember. Or even more difficult, a young man comes to his minister and desires to join the church, and then admits that he's a practicing homosexual. The minister in love has to tell him that cannot be. He has to give up. He has to give up these things, because the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it is very plain that it is not God's will. It is not what God wants at all. He's not interested. I tell him he's welcome in attending church, and I encourage him to do so. You would offer to friendship, but explain that he's not ready to join a church and he's dealt with this issue biblically in his life. He may tell you that you are unloving. He says, I am judgmental, but how can I lovingly approve of a lifestyle which God and his word condemns? And you know, I only have one nephew, and he's a homosexual. And what really worries me is if he decides, in the words of today, marry his partner, do we go to the marriage? Or do we say, well, we can't, and explain why and what that could do to family? These are real and difficult questions that more and more the church has to look at, and more the church has to hold to the truth and help these people to see a better way. But to accept it and just to say, well, that's okay. Well, we know how one branch of the church in Scotland is going at the moment. They're losing people, they're losing congregations even, because they're not taking a stand for God's law. They're allowing things to happen that's not right. But maybe truly loving someone requires loving confrontation. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Where does this characteristic of love fit in our strengths and weaknesses? Well, none of us like conflict. So all of these things need to be approached prayerfully, and seeking the Lord's help, because we just can't launch into these things in our own strength. They're just no use. Four things love always does. Paul has described love in positive terms, what love is. He's described love in negative terms, what love is not. He's described love with a contrasting statement. And now he tells us four things that love always does. Love always protects, love always trusts, love always hopes, love always perseveres. So briefly, let's look at that three. Love always protects. First, love always protects. The word Paul here uses is related to the Greek word for roof. It means to protect by covering over. Just a roof provides protective covering from the elements. Protection is a natural byproduct of love. A pastor protects the church he loves. The good shepherd protects the sheep. A parent naturally protects his or her children. Some children complain that their parents are overprotective, but Paul calls it love. Love always trusts. Secondly, love always trusts. The word here means to trust or believe in, to commit yourself to someone or something. Now, love is not stupid or naive. I don't think we saw these words anywhere in Paul's list. I do not believe an obvious lie or blindly put his trust in an untrustworthy people. But love chooses to believe the best about people until proven otherwise. And love certainly trusts God, who is always completely trustworthy. Love always hopes. Love is unabashedly optimistic. Love doesn't dwell on the problems of the past, but looks forward to the future with confidence and grace. And finally, love always perseveres. Love never stops loving. It continues in the face of rejection and opposition. It bears up under insult and injury. Love perseveres because it is unconditional. It chooses to love people in spite of themselves. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And Paul says, without this kind of love, we are nothing. So how did our lists come out? What do we do with our list? Praise God for our strengths and ask Him for help with our weaknesses. It's that easy. The qualities Paul has described here are really the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. And it's not only asked to yield to God and the Spirit. Asking Him to change that He will never make you into a more loving person. That He will make you into a more loving person. Someone has suggested that taking your own name and plugging it into verses 4 to 7, where you see the word love, to see how you measure up. Try it, and if you're like me, you won't get very far before you get discouraged. It's so easy to do the wrong things, and sometimes so difficult and so hard to do the right thing. The better suggestion is to take Jesus' name and plug it in wherever you see the word love. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. He doesn't envy. He doesn't boast. He's not proud. He's not rude. He's not self-seeking. He's not easily angered. He keeps no wrong record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Jesus is the only one who truly fulfills this beautiful picture of love. He is the prism that breaks love down into its constituent parts so we can see it more clearly. He is the perfect rainbow of love. Rather than getting discouraged by our own shortcomings, cast ourselves upon Christ, who is perfect love. Meditate on the beauty of His character and let God do His work in your life, transforming you ever more into the likeness of Christ by the power of His Spirit. That is the secret of growing in love. You know, just before I finish, I remember when I went to Romania first, there used to be invariably a slogan above church doors, sometimes above the pulpit, and I often for a long time wondered what it said. And what it said is, Dominus o est drago esti, God is love. And I used to think, how could these people write that on the front of their church after all they've suffered? And then you realize that God is love. There is no other love like it. And they were happy to show the world that God is love. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us. Let us pray. O eternal God, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your love. And we ask, Lord, that You would help us to love others as You would have us do. And that we would not be rude, we would not be impatient, that we would be loving and patient and kind. That we would not be boastful or any other thing, but that we would love and You would love us back. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Mm-hmm. We're going to close by singing in hymn. in Christ alone. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. His cornerstone, the solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm.
In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body laid, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
And now, O Lord, we ask that you would part us with your blessing, and may your grace, mercy, and peace be with each and every one of us, now and forevermore. Amen.